All right, we're going to finish our series on rapture prequels by talking a little bit about the Jewish wedding customs. Some of you are familiar with the film The Godfather. You know that it opens with a wedding. One memorable quote from that opening scene has to do with a wedding custom. No Sicilian can refuse any request on his daughter's wedding day. I can tell you that I heard about that custom for the first time in the movie. I don't know of any such custom growing up in an Italian-Sicilian home. I only say that to address the issue of how hard it can be to say definitively that something is definitely a wedding custom in a culture. If you've been to any weddings lately, you know that customs and traditions are really all over the place. And people will say, well, we're going to do this because it's the traditional thing to do, and most of the time, they can't even tell me where the tradition comes from. There's a Hispanic tradition that I encounter every now and then, where the giving of 12 coins and they lasso the two together and stuff. And we did that at a wedding, and I said, "Well, what's that all about?" No one knew, and stuff. So I had to do the research on it. But to say that, a thousand years from now, if people looked at Central California and said, well, this was the wedding custom of the time. Everybody went to an outdoor barn and had tri-tip, that maybe not. So now, the only reason I say is I want to be careful saying anything definitively about Jewish wedding customs. We don't want to be making things up. Like all cultures, I think there are probably some standard things, but that other things can vary. So I needed a source, a good source, a reliable source for the Jewish wedding, and I think I have one, or at least I'm going to give you my source. There's a guy by the name of Arnold Fruchtenbaum. He's I knew you'd laugh, but that's his name. He's the founder and creator of a great ministry, Ariel Ministries. It's an organization that evangelizes Jews. He's born in 43 in Siberia. His family escaped to Germany in 1947 after his father had been accused of being a Nazi spy. When he was 13 years old, he came to faith in Jesus Christ. His father opposed this and forbade him to read the Bible, to go to church, or otherwise meet with other Messianic Jews. They eventually moved to Los Angeles in 1958. He was forced to leave their family home. In 1962, he began going to college, graduated with a BA degree in Hebrew and Greek in 1966, moved to Israel, studied archaeology, ancient history, historical geography, Hebrew at the American Institute of Holy Land Studies and the Hebrew University in Jerusalem, lived during the Six-Day War in 1967, returned to the U.S., entered Dallas Theological Seminary, continued studying Hebrew and the Old Testament, graduated with a Master of Theology from Dallas, moved back to Israel, settled in Jerusalem, worked with the local churches to train young Israeli Jewish Christians. Left Israel in 73, 76, joined the staff of a foundation, and eventually they, through a think tank kind of a thing, came up with Ariel Ministries. It's to give theological training for Jewish Messianic believers. His doctrinal dissertation, the great book, Israelology, The Missing Link in Systematic Theology. So his point was, there's all these books on systematic theology that talk about what the Bible teaches. He said the major subject in the Bible is Israel, besides Jesus Christ and how he comes through. And no one's ever written a theology of Israel through. And so he wrote this huge theological book called Israelology. And so it is from his research on the Jewish wedding customs that I have gleaned what appear to be a basic framework. And what I'm going to talk about borrows heavily from Fruchtenbaum, a Jew who's experienced some life-changing events from a Jewish perspective, who's done a lot of research. And so, I feel fairly comfortable that he's not making stuff up, because a lot of times, I think I've said this before, but sometimes when you read these illustrations and customs and you think, man, that sounds almost too good to be true. It is, so you have to have some original research to base your thinking on. But having said that, there are some remarkable things in the Jewish wedding customs, especially of the first century. The first step, which is fairly well known, was an arrangement in which the father of the groom arranged the match with the father of the bride and paid him a bride price. This stage could occur when the bride and groom were children, and often the betrothed would not even meet each other until the day of the wedding. Fruchtenbaum said this was the case for his grandparents, that this they actually, back in the day, had a truly arranged marriage, a la Fiddler on the Roof. The arrangement prefigures Jesus paying the bride price of our salvation, which we know was his blood shed on the cross. And that's why in Ephesians 5, when Paul is talking about marriage and family, he appeals to Christ and his death for the church, giving himself for the church, and he talks about him in terms of being our heavenly bridegroom. And so so you look at the Jewish wedding, paying of the bride price. That's a pretty standard custom in many other cultures as well. From a Christian standpoint, we would say that Jesus, our heavenly bridegroom, has certainly paid our bride price. Second step in the Jewish wedding system was known as preparation. This was a period of the betrothal. It lasted for at least 1 year, but could last much longer. Obviously, if the arrangement were made when the bride and groom were children, it would last their entire life. And during that time, there was a sense of being prepared to be husband and wife. It always lasted at least a year because you wanted to make sure that your betrothed wife wasn't pregnant. And so that's why it lasted more than 9 months, so that you could get that under control. If she gave birth before the year ended, then it became known that she was in a state of immorality. It's pretty obvious. And so, good waiting time. In 2 Corinthians 11:2, we read, "For I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy, for I have espoused you or betrothed you to one husband, that I might present you as a pure virgin to Christ." And so Paul, talking to the Corinthians, considered himself almost the arranger of their relationship because he had brought them to faith in Christ. And he said, your relationship is like the preparation now. You know, Jesus is the heavenly bridegroom. You come to know him. He's paid the bride price. And now the rest of our time on earth is this preparation period where we are to keep ourselves spiritually pure the way a young, fiancé would keep herself pure. On the wedding day, according to Jewish wedding system, groom would leave his home and go to the bride's home to fetch her. As the groom returned to his own home with the bride, this would lead to a procession. The application to the fetching of the bride, of course, is the rapture of the church, as depicted chiefly in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18, scriptures you're very familiar with. And so it is true that the father would send the son from the home he'd been preparing, and they would come, and that's why you see these references every now and then in Matthew, especially to the virgins, the foolish virgins. You know, they should have been waiting, because during that period of time, you know, and you know, I think your engagement's going to last at least 9 months, so you know, your bridegroom's probably not going to come in the first 9 months, you know, and stuff. But then after that, you better be on alert. You know, you better be ready. And so he would come, and then they would fetch and go. After the fetching of the bride into heaven, that's when it's declared, obviously, that the bride has kept herself pure. And that's why we see in the scripture, it's talked about how we, when we're taken to heaven, will stand before Christ and be judged and rewarded. It'll be the completion, really, of what God has begun in us. It happens at the rapture. Dead in Christ will be raised in their incorruptible bodies. Our bodies, if we're still alive, will be changed. And so we'll be perfected, glorified bodies, no more sin, ready to consummate a relationship with the Lord. According to 1 Corinthians 15, the church will indeed be glorified because, as Paul says, and we'll see that in a few weeks in our studies, mortality puts on immortality and corruption puts on incorruption. So we're changed forever. Jewish ceremony was conducted in the home of the groom. Only a few, usually the immediate family and two witnesses, were invited to come in and observe the wedding ceremony. The application to this is that there will be a ceremony in heaven, and the few that will be invited to the ceremony are the few that are already there. Only those who have been already resurrected are, in a sense, participating in that ceremony. The main scripture describing this, Revelation chapter 19, the marriage of the Lamb scripture, verses 6 through 8. Whereas only a few were invited to the Jewish ceremony, many more are invited to the feast that celebrated the marriage afterwards. The divine invitation to the wedding feast is sent out as the tribulation comes to an end, just before the second coming. There's a parable Jesus tells directly about this. He says it's like a man who invited guests to a wedding. He's talking about the tribulation. Following the Revelation 19 passage in regard to the wedding ceremony, he talks about the invitation. It says, "Right, blessed are they that are bidden to the marriage supper of the Lamb." The second coming, then there's a 75-day interval that Daniel talks about, during which Old Testament and Tribulation saints are resurrected to partake of the marriage supper. A second group that will not be at the marriage ceremony but will attend the marriage feast would be the Tribulation saints, who will also be resurrected at the second coming, according to Revelation 20. And then there will be Gentiles who actually live through the Tribulation, and the remnant of Israel who live through the Tribulation and will all be saved. So all of those groups, plus the church, who is the bride, will attend the wedding feast, which will usher in the kingdom of heaven. In the Jewish context, the groom was responsible to provide a suitable home for the bride. He did so during the preparation stage, obviously, after the betrothal. And this corresponds to Jesus in John 14, 1 through 3, Sean Hannity's favorite scripture. "Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you." And he says he goes to prepare a place for you. That place is the New Jerusalem, and within that New Jerusalem you will have your abode. And we believe that Jesus is even now preparing suitable lodging for us that we will move into in eternity. And so, Revelation 21, we studied a while back, John sees the home of the bride, the New Jerusalem coming down out of heaven, and by that time the bride is now the wife. And so, those are some basic themes. There's variations, I'm sure, on those themes, like in every culture, but you can see a basic framework: betrothal, preparation, the fetching of the bride, and then the ceremony, marriage supper kind of a thing. Those are some basics. And though cultures vary, there's some basics in our own culture, you know, usually. I mean, some weddings are pretty far out, but for the most part, they follow a certain format in each culture. And so that is a basic bare-bones Jewish wedding format, and you can see woven throughout, especially the New Testament, many references to that, which prefigure the idea that, hey, there is going to be a rapture of the church. Just as the bridegroom comes and fetches the bride away, so Jesus will come and fetch his bride away. Again, these prequels don't teach the rapture, but once you understand the rapture and you see the flow of prophetic thought, then you can see these types, and it's valid to make a connection as long as you don't go too far with it. So, good series, Rapture Prequels. We're all about the rapture. I'm ready for it right now. And by ready, I mean I'm saved. And if Jesus wants to come back, amen to that.